So now we complete the letters by looking at the two letters to Philadelphia and Laodicea. To the church, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens. In the earlier portrait, the original portrait, it read, I was dead and see I'm alive forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Isaiah 22 reads, I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He will open and none will shut. He will shut, and no one will open. So you can see where the language is coming from. There's a theatre in Philadelphia, in good condition, obviously. And there's one of the sacred ways, and again, you've got the mountain next to it, and on top of the mountain would be the Acropolis. Is part of a temple. What was Christ's judgment on this community? I know your works, I know what you're doing, I know how you're living, the decisions you're making. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you've kept my word and you have not denied my name. They've held to their faith even though it means oppression and persecution. It's Christ who has the authority to determine who may enter the holy city, the sanctuary of those who enjoy divine life. The Christians are being shut out of the synagogue and excluded from certain aspects of civil life. But the time will come when those who are now excluding them will recognize that true life comes through them, through the Christian community, the body of Christ. Christ's judgment now on the community. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, a phrase we already met in an earlier letter, who say that they are Jews and are not, but they lie, I will make them come and bow down before your feet and learn that I have loved you. Comment. By their treatment of their brothers and sisters who have become disciples of Jesus, the members of the Jewish synagogue are demonstrating that they are acting for the great accuser, the meaning of the word Satan. It's the Christian community which has inherited the promises which they have forfeited. Psalm 86, verse 9 reads, and our text takes from it, all the nations you have made shall come and bow down before you, O Lord. So the Lord is with this community, the Christian community. Judgment continued, because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which is coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. A comment, the Christians of Philadelphia have proved faithful under persecution. Here they are assured that the exalted Christ will preserve them from failing the ultimate test which everyone has to undergo. And we're reminded of the words of Jesus' own prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil." And now the risen Christ's appeal through John. "I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown." Jesus' promise to come soon picks up a theme that has been present since the opening verse of the Apocalypse. We're reminded of Jesus' words as recorded in the Gospel of John, "A little while and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while and you will see me." Apart from the coming that happens at the death of each Christian, Jesus comes to us constantly through the gift of his Spirit. Whatever the persecution they're suffering, and however Jesus may appear to delay, he is assuring the Christians of Philadelphia that he has not abandoned them. They're being tested, but they will always experience his coming. Parousia, his presence. "I'm coming soon," the text continues. "Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown." Like the community of Thyatira, they're being all told to hold fast to what you have. And like the community of Sardis, they're reminded of a crown that awaits them, crown of victory. Then comes the general appeal. "If you conquer, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You'll never go out of it." That's rather beautiful. "You'll never go out of it, and I'll write on you the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven." And we'll come back to that towards the end of the Apocalypse. That's the church. That's us, community, gathered and assembled on the Lord's Day. That's the new Jerusalem that's coming from God. "And my own new name. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches." Whoever remains faithful will be made a pillar in the temple of Jesus God, standing forever as a living sign of God's presence and God's choice. They will be given God's own name. They'll be claimed by God as his own. They'll belong to the holy city which is coming down from God, coming from heaven. And heaven, throughout the Apocalypse, indicates the sphere of the divine. The holy city is the visible community on earth which is being constantly created by the divine initiative of grace. And Christ is also claiming this community as his own. In 17 AD, in gratitude for the help given by the Emperor Tiberius in restoring the city after a devastating earthquake, the cities of Philadelphia added a new name to their city, Neo Caesarea, the new emperor, the new Caesar. Well, that image is behind our text. The Christian community is the new Jerusalem, the city in which God, not the Roman emperor, reigns. And now we come to the final letter. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. So let's put ourselves there now and see if any of this applies to me, to you, to us. So in addressing his words to the angel of the church here, as in previous letters, John is addressing the historical community from the point of view of its relationship with the transcendent God. Laodicea's importance lay in its position in the junction of the north-south road from Sardis to the coast and the west-east road from Ephesus to the interior. There's what remains of the marketplace, the agora, in Laodicea. That's the amphitheater. And this is the address of the glorified Christ to this community. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. Amen. Faithful, we looked at earlier. Pistos means believing, faithful, and trustworthy. They all have to be held in that rather rich word. Alethinos is true. Lethe in the ancient Greek mythology was the river in Hades, in the underworld, which when you die, you bury it in the pit, and you wasping, whatever it is left of us, the spirit kind of thing, goes down into Hades, and we can't remember it. So you've been alive before, and so have I, according to them. And you keep going, it's the transmigration of souls, and the reason you can't forget, you can't remember being alive before, I'm not telling you this, by the way, I'm trying to give you their idea, is because you've been taken across Lethe, the river, and then everything's forgotten. So you come out the other side and you start again and you don't remember it. Well, alethi, with an A on the front, which is the negative in Greek, alethinos means not forgotten. True. In other words, what you're seeing is what's there. It's not masked. It's not forgotten. It's not hidden. It's not caught up in politics, speech, or any kind of waffle. It's actually there. What is what you see. It's true, alethinos. Well, here's the true witness, the origin, archaeology, you get the origin of God's creation. So in each of the letters, we've seen that John highlights aspects of the risen Jesus that are of special significance for the particular community he's addressing. Here he introduces Christ as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. This takes us back to chapter 1, verse 5, where he was introduced as the faithful witness, and to verse 17, where Jesus says of himself, I am the first, arche, and the last, eschaton. Isaiah 65 speaks of God as the Amen God. He's claiming that the God of Israel is the real God. Emet, you might have heard that word. Emet means true. Amen comes from the same root. You can hear it, Amen, Emet. So, the faithful, real, true God. He's claiming that the God of Israel is the real God, the faithful God, the God in whom we can place our trust. John is reminding the Christians in Laodicea that they can place their trust in the risen Christ. It's he who has called them into community, and he will carry out the promise he has made of sustaining them in faith and bringing them to the goal of their yearning, the full communion with God, which he now enjoys. Jesus has already been described as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. A quote from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. He says, "The Son of God, Jesus the Messiah, whom we proclaimed among you, was not yes and no. In him it was always yes. For in him every one of God's promises is a yes. For this reason, it's through him that we say Amen to the glory of God." Beautifully positive view, of course, of Jesus that Paul has. The answer to all God's promises, the yes to God. The expression, the origin of God's creation, reminds us of the words of the prologue of John's Gospel. All things came into being through the Word. And Jesus is the Word made flesh, the enfleshment, the human Word of God. What is Christ's judgment of this community and perhaps of us? "I know your works." I know what you do. "You're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you're either cold or hot. Because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth." This is quite a remarkable explanation of that language. Laodicea, and they knew this of course, they lived, was renowned for its undrinkable water. Neighbouring Colossae, Paul wrote a letter, as you know, to the Colossians. Neighbouring Colossae had a good source of fresh water, and the citizens of Laodicea built an expensive aqueduct to make their city self-sufficient, getting the water from Colossae to Laodicea. I'll show you the pipe in a moment. It's massive. However, Laodicea is not far from the high country of Hierapolis, the sacred city up on the hill, which was noted for its hot and healing springs. And people used to go there to be healed. And by the time the water from Colossae reached Laodicea, it was lukewarm because of the heat and then the cold. The water was also renowned for causing stomach upsets. Hence John's reference to their being lukewarm and to causing the drinker to vomit. I don't find that terribly inspiring, but I find it helpful to understand the language of this letter. John knows the communities very well. There's a picture of part of the pipe carrying the water from Colossae to Laodicea. That's the travel. Look at the right at the back. Travertine cliffs of Hierapolis in the background. Christ's judgment of this community continues. You say, the community is saying, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Laodicea had a reputation for being proudly self-sufficient, even to refusing all Roman aid in the reconstruction necessary after the earthquake of 60 AD. It was noted for its prosperous agriculture, famous particularly for its black wool, and its position at the crossroads of two major trading routes made it a major banking centre. The medical school at Laodicea produced and marketed widely an eye ointment, which included chemicals from the neighbouring hot springs. They produced fine clothing. They're economically prosperous. They have a reputation for healing other people's eye complaints. However, says the risen Christ to them through John, you're naked. You're making all these wonderful garments, but metaphorically, you're actually naked. You're rich, but you're poor. You're producing eye ointments that the whole world wants, but you're blind. Therefore, says the risen Christ, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. The Christians are missing out on the wealth associated with the banks. The risen Christ offers them gold refined by fire. To grasp the significance of this, we must go back to where the symbols were first used. Gold first appeared in the portrait of the risen Christ, where it symbolizes divinity. So he's offering them God's life. Fire first occurred in the portrait of Jesus, whose eyes were described as flames of fire. Fire symbolizes judgment. The divine life promised to the Laodiceans is one that has gone through the purifying fire of Christ's judgment. A judgment that is in view of forgiveness and salvation, and which holds out the promise of sharing the divine life of the exalted, risen Jesus. And the text continues, and white robes, they produced black wool, white robes to clothe you and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see, really see. Instead of the black wool for which Laodicea was famous, the risen Christ offers them white robes. And I'm sure by now white brings you back to the image of Jesus, the risen Christ. Clothing, as we saw earlier, symbolizes the witness which they offer to others. That the clothing is white shows that Jesus is offering them a participation in his own luminous sharing in divine communion. The medical school at Laodicea produced and marketed widely an eye ointment which included chemicals from the neighbouring hot springs. And there, the language behind our text. And now the appeal. And that rather famous painting that I actually don't know the author, can't remember. You've often seen it. And it's a beautiful text. So you've heard what's going wrong in the community, and look what the risen Christ offers us. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Love earnestly, therefore, and repent. Open your mind. Listen. I'm standing at the door, knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me. It's never about punishment. Punishment's what we do to ourselves. It's always about repentance leading, opening us to the gift. I will come to you, I'll eat with you, and you with me. We could say, I'll never let you go. I will not abandon you. I will not leave you orphans. I reprove and discipline those I love. So the letter is stern, but offered in a spirit of most profound love. We're left with the image of Jesus longing to share communion with them, knocking on the door, seeking entrance, but respecting their freedom to refuse him entry. Love won't barge in. Since the apocalypse is being read aloud to the community assembled for the Eucharist on the first day of the week, one cannot hear these words, I will come in and eat with you, without thinking, of course, of the Eucharist. Wherever two or three are gathered, I'm in their midst. Well, he's in the midst of all these seven churches at the Eucharist. John chapter 6. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. And later in the Last Supper, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Just a short reading from a Song of Songs, chapter 5. I come to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gather my myrrh with my spice. I eat my honeycomb with my honey. I drink my wine with my milk. Eat, friends. Drink. Be drunk with love. And then the general appeal, which I'll conclude with, and then some music. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne. Just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. This promise extends to all those who listen to the words of the risen Christ. They will sit with Christ on his Father's throne, participating in his mission of bringing about God's will in the world. If they are faithful to Jesus, the Christians of Laodicea, like the Christians of the other cities, will miss out on the supposed advantages that come to those who submit to Rome. They're promised the salvation that comes in the empire of God, not the empire of Caesar.